Hello?
Hey, look, first service, I didn't realize how this thing worked, but I've got it down now. Hi, I'm Brian, and this is Mark, and we're part of the meeting today. Tom asked us to speak, and our hope is that at the end of today's service, you won't feel like we did on the bench, where you don't know what missions is, and you just throw your hands up in frustration and just move on. And so we're going to tag team today. Mark's going to share some things. I'm going to share some things. And that's our hope, because it's an exciting and joyous thing to be involved in missions. So.
Well, good morning to you. First of all, I just want to say that my wife Mary and I are so thankful this church supports us in what we do in missions, and that is reaching out to Muslim people. You know, God loves Muslims. God loves the world. And so we're so blessed that this church has supported us. And I just want to share a few things with you from the book of Matthew. I'm going to see if this will work. I'm hoping it will. If not, I'm going to ask my friend Brian. There we go. Here's some verses for today. Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is what? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? Are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So go ahead, Brian, if you'd advance that. I think you're going to need to do it for me again. So what I want to share with you is 3 points, and they are 3 prayers. The first one is, help us to see, Lord. Help us to see. So the question to ponder is, when you look at people, what do you see? Do you just look externally at people? You see their height or their weight or their age or their nationality? Do you see their hair color, their eye color? Or do you see people like Jesus sees people? Jesus sees people from the outside in. He sees what's in them. He knows what's in every single one of us. And Jesus also sees people who will live in one of 2 places for eternity, heaven and hell. And Jesus desires people to be with him in heaven. He sees them. Go ahead, please, Brian. And so this is a brief story of a man that I met in Dearborn, Michigan. How many of you have been to Dearborn? All right. You know what? How many of you would like to come with me to Dearborn, go into the Muslim neighborhoods, and knock on doors and just say, can I talk to you about Jesus today? Anybody want to do that? One, two. Oh, hi, Marge. Marge and Tom. Okay, next week is 3 of us. So I went in 2006 when God began to put this heart in us for reaching out to Muslims. By the way, we were in pastoral ministry, and I came home and I told my wife after a seminar we went to in Dearborn about reaching out to Muslims. I said, Mary Jane, this is it. This is it. It's Muslims now. I think we're supposed to resign from pastoring and reach out to Muslims. She was excited. Wouldn't any of you wives be excited? Sure you would. And she said to me, oh no, another midlife crisis. But this was the initial weekend when all of that began. And we were going door to door. And we came to this house that you see. And we saw the man that you see there with Mary and I. And he's a Lebanese American. His name was Saeed. His real name was Saeed, but they misspelled his name on his birth certificate. So he's always known as Saeed. Saeed was sitting on that porch that day we walked up to talk about Jesus, and he just looked lonely. I could see loneliness. And when we went inside, I found out why. His wife died on the front steps of that on the front sidewalk of that house, shoveling snow. She had a heart attack and died. His mother died. She was murdered in a convenience store that they owned in a robbery. His brother died in a snowmobile accident, and his only grandchild, a little boy, died of SIDS. So this man was lonely in his soul. And somehow, someway, even as I walked up, I could see loneliness. Jesus just gave me eyes to see not just a big man, not just an Arab man, not just a Muslim man, but a lonely man. And so we shared. The guy that I was with, it was his ministry. He shared about the Lord, shared Bible verses, and Side listened. He was very polite, very attentive, but you could just tell it wasn't sinking in to his heart. So afterwards, I just began to make small talk with Side, and I said, Side, you're a big man. Do you ever play football? Yeah, he said, I played here at Fortson High School. I said, you ever watch football on TV? He said, yeah, I watch the Lions. And we commiserated about that because they rip your heart out, right? It's hard to be a Lions fan. And then I said, Side, have you ever seen someone hold up a sign during a football game on TV and it says John 3:16? He said, yeah, what is that? So I quoted the verse to him. Would you say it with me if you know it? For God so loved that he gave that whoever should not but have everlasting or eternal life. When I said that last word, life, he said the word that I hope you can see on the screen. He said, really? It was like the Holy Spirit came in the room and touched him. And I just began to share more with him about Jesus. I said, Side, wouldn't it be great, man, if you went to bed at night and you could know that if anything happened to you, that your sins would be forgiven, you'd wake up in heaven. Wouldn't that be amazing? Because Muslims fear hell. They never think they've done enough, or they don't know if they've done enough. They believe God has a scale and he weighs your good deeds and bad deeds. And if you're good deeds outweigh your bad, you might get to paradise. But they don't know. And he wanted to know. And I finally said, Side, would you like to pray, man, just to put your faith in Jesus? And he said, who could pass up an offer like that? It was so wonderful. And so Mary Jane and I spent 2 years with him, just loving on him, and he continued to love John 3:16. Next one, please, Brian. Help us to see, Lord. That's the first prayer. Help us to see people the way you do, God. Whether it's at the store, whether it's at your school, your university, whether it's at your work, anywhere you are, when you see a person, if you go out to eat today and there's a person that waits on you, can you see them the way Jesus sees them? Look deeply. Let him give you his eyes and his heart for them. Let's go on, please, to the next one. Help us to feel, Lord. And go ahead. Help us to feel, Lord. And so, how do you feel about people who don't know Jesus? Do you feel something for them? Well, the Bible says when Jesus looked out over the crowds of people, he had compassion for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless. Help us to feel, Lord, the way you do about people who don't yet know you. This is a friend that I met in the Middle East. I'm blessed. My wife and I are blessed to go to the Middle East a lot. We love it. People say, aren't you afraid they'll kill you? The answer is yes. We're afraid they'll feed us to death because they pour the food on you. These people love on you with food. And so I met this young man. He had come from Iraq. He was a refugee in Jordan, where we were. And I said to him, what's your journey, man? What's your spiritual journey? Because I knew he had been a Muslim and had become a Christian. He'd become a follower of Jesus. He said, this is it. He said, I had a friend. We grew up together. He would always share with me because he wanted me to be in heaven. He didn't want me to be in hell. But he said, every time he told me this Jesus story, this message, it didn't impact me until one day. And one day, when he shared, something was different. That day when he shared with me, he had tears in his eyes. And that's the day that I saw the compassion of Jesus coming through him for me and for my eternal soul. Help us to feel, Lord, about people the way you feel. And then kick us out, Lord. Kick us out. Go ahead, please, Brian. So the question to ponder there is, what are you willing to do and where are you willing to go to reach out to people who don't yet know Jesus? Hey, it doesn't have to be the Middle East. It doesn't have to be Dearborn. We want to challenge you, people all around you, everywhere in our community, at near arm's length. They need a Savior. They need a Savior. What are you willing to do? Where are you willing to go? You know, this saying is so important to me. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. There are so many good people in the world that don't yet know Jesus. God doesn't use a scale. God looks at the cross, at what His Son did. When we put our faith in what He did, in taking the punishment we deserve, we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven and cleansed. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest field. Figuratively speaking, He calls the world a harvest field. Send out there, the word that He used is ekbalo. That's the Greek word. Ek means out, balo means throw. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to pray that the Father would send you out and other people like you out of their comfort zones, out of the places where they feel safe and comfortable, to a lost world where people need Him. Kick us out, Lord. Kick us out, Jesus. Take us where you want us to go. You know, the three of us that are sharing a little bit with you this morning, we're not superstars. We're not special. We're just people who love the Lord and are trying to obey Him. He loves the world so much, He sent Jesus. And I just want to say, when you love something, you talk about it. Whether you're a loud person like me, a talker, or you're a quiet person. If you love food, you talk about it. If you love a movie, you talk about it. If you love Jesus, let's talk about Him. Kick us out, Lord, out of our comfort zones to a lost world. Brian, come on up. We're tag team.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks, Mark. So what I like to do is kind of continue that theme. What I like to focus on, though, is that image that we did at the beginning of Tom Hellenhock and giving the secret and message. It's so far from the way Jesus did it. And if you look at your own life, it's so far from how God's interacted in your own life. And I want to kind of maybe, let's unpack a bit and look at some scriptures. This is what Jesus said about mission. And mission needs to be sent, but it's a much bigger command than mission. It's a much bigger issue than being physically here and now being on a doorstep in Dearborn or being in wherever you might be. It's a much bigger question. And let's put this in context. This is a man, Jesus, talking to the disciples in the first verse before He died and before He was resurrected. And this is, put yourself in, ask yourself, what did the disciples understand? Okay? What did they hear? And they didn't hear it like, you met Mark, you heard a story here, and you're probably sitting like, I know you, but I'm not going with you to Dearborn. I don't know people there, and that seems kind of scary to me. Right? But when Jesus was talking to disciples, He had just spent 3 years living with them. And if you kind of read the New Testament, they had seen what He was about. It was something that they were excited about. They had seen Him do strange things that didn't make sense to them. Reach out and spend time with little kids. They had seen Him cross ethnic barriers and kind of reach out to a prostitute and hang out. And He didn't seem to spend His time like they wanted Him to. They're kind of waiting around for a new kingdom to kind of be established. But, so they, it's 3 years of relationship that He had invested in them when they hear this message. And this is a message He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I kind of would have a little tension if I'm listening, right? And then He said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And the word nations there is ethnic groups. Different ethnicities. Not just the Jewish people, not just the people of different groups. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is right before He died. Okay? The only real verb there, or the only real command there, is make disciples. And I really think if you really want to be changed from today and not just be another message where you throw up your, you throw up a mission thing in confusion, just read the New Testament and realize making disciples is just taking what He lived and applying it. So the objective is not to just communicate information, the objective is to change people's lives and share it. Now, he rises from the dead, and this is the last thing that he was saying to the disciples before he was ascended into heaven. He says, this is an act. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And I want to just take some time and just share sort of my story. You know, how God touched me and what I'm a witness to. And every one of you here, almost every one of you here, everyone's on a journey, and everyone here has had some level of experience with God, and you've got a story. And you're a witness to something. And I just want to take some time to share what I'm a witness to. And in my life, I'll share some times I've been overseas and been in some really, really crazy places. But I want to share what I've seen over there and with the Christians that are in different contexts that in some ways seem foreign to us, but in other ways are really close to us as well. Let me share my story. My story started in middle school. Who here remembers middle school? Who here loved middle school? No, I did not. I mean, I had a pretty good middle school years. I was popular, and then all of a sudden something happened to me. And I would say, from a faith perspective, we kind of went to church, but I didn't really have a living faith. And then sixth grade, you know, in a very short period of time, all my hair fell out. And I had to wear a wig. And my life got turned upside down. I think I'll be sheriata. They didn't even really know what it was at the time. And my life was flipped upside down. And I think middle school is a lot like life. The meanness of people in middle school and the pettiness is a lot like what we see in work, but it's unfiltered. So I had a very, 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 very challenging time. I had people that were trying to take my wig off on the bus. I had, you know, anxieties, and you're trying to figure so much stuff out when you're in middle school, you know? And it was a hard time. And I thought about suicide, you're just messed up. I mean, like, imagine you're different. The one time like, you're not different, you want to fit in, and all of a sudden, boom, you're not. And it was hard. And like many of us carry around unresolved hurt, unresolved conflict, and like, you know, when you met the guy on the porch, Saeed, he had all this stuff built up. I was just like that. I was a middle school. My mom became a Christian that summer and drug us all to a meeting, and I heard someone preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kind of classic sort of Billy Graham type thing. Got up there and preached it, and it's a black preacher. He didn't hold back anything. And I have no one the image. You know, we had this cross here, and kind of it's interesting, but he just preached about the brutality of the death. About the suffering. He didn't hold him back. It was a brutal death. And it was a death by choice. And it was the Son of God. But he connected it with the love of God. And the message is pretty simple. You can never be good enough to deserve it. You can never be bad enough to not make it happen. God loved you and God forgave you. And I heard that and I was stirred and I knew I was in this. He didn't even tell me that I was in that. I'm like, oh yeah, I knew I needed something bigger. And I went there, and I prayed a pretty simple prayer for you. And I knew that if this was so precious, then it cost me something. I said, I want you to be Lord in my life. And I think every one of us in varying degrees, and this doesn't happen just once, it continues to happen, that you know, if you find something precious, Jesus said, you sell everything you have to buy that one thing. I did that. And it was precious. And, you know, I think my hair grew back. And I went to school. And I think there is a miracle in that my hair grew back because it doesn't always do that. But the biggest miracle to me was in the next month, I would dive into the scriptures and read about Jesus' life and see how much he loved, see how he washed the disciples' feet. And this bitterness and this hurt, when I would see the people that made fun of me, there was compassion there. And that's a miracle. That is power bigger. And I went, you know, I'll jump ahead a bit, but I studied a lot. I went to Harvard, looked at a bunch of. You cannot change people's hearts. You can kind of convince them ideas. Yeah, you should forgive. It's a value. It's good. But you cannot change someone's heart. And I think all of us, to a degree, have tasted and touched the power of God. And we can be a witness to that, to people. It doesn't have to be in the ends of the world. It can be a friend who's hurt and struggling. We don't share from like, we're really good and forgiven. You know, that is more like, man, yeah, I can relate, Victor. I can relate to the result. I can relate to how miserable life can be, but there is hope. And there's power. And it's not just values and ideas. So maybe we're the next slide. He says, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. I want to share, that was my Jerusalem. That was where I was sitting. That was my, where I lived. I was in, I was in bad shape. And God touched me. I'm looking at the clock. I forgot to excuse all this and it's going to be tough. But, where did I go after that? Samaria in the Bible was like, if you think about prejudice, people that you prejudge, the Jews hated the Samaritans, okay? And if you're following Jesus, you're pretty clear in that command, yeah, you're going to be touched, and you're going to live something real in your life, in your marriage, in your home, in your close personal relationships. But God is commanding you to kind of go beyond that, to the folks you judge, to places that don't feel so comfortable. For me, I remember that was going to college. All of a sudden, none of my parents, I've been a Christian for a while, and all of a sudden, confronted with all these questions, and thank God there were people, Christians that reached out to me, older Christians that really showed me what discipleship meant. Didn't try and solve all my problems, just live their lives. I struggle with the fact of all the problems in the church. And I knew I had to do something about it, so what did I have? I had decent math skills. I came back to Detroit this summer. I said, I'm going to volunteer and work with Teen Challenge and teach some guys some GED. Get their diplomas. And this is a bit, you know, a comfort, get out of my comfort zone going and doing that. I did that, and man, it's kind of like when you didn't raise your hand about going to Dearborn, it was the same thing for me. This was something a big risk for me. So I went there, I said, I want to help. I should help them, I should help them with the math group. I developed a relationship with these two men. And that over the period of just tutoring them in a GED program, I was blown away. I gained so much more than they ever did. And they were Christians. They were guys that had grown up in Detroit. Their stories, hearing their stories and how they had gotten to where they are and how they were trying to turn their lives around, how Jesus was touching them, I came out of that thinking. I went there to give them a little skill, and I came out a much richer person. And you continue to go out of your comfort zone. And I want to share one more slide, and I'm going to jump ahead really quick. It really is. My wife was a relief worker in Africa, and so in our marriage, we were overseas, and I've lived in a lot of different places, and I just want to talk more, we can talk about that. We've lived in Europe, we've lived in closed Muslim countries, and we spent a lot of time in Burundi, mainly as a businessman doing work for me. And one of the things we were doing in Burundi was working in relief work. There's a lot of stats here, but just let me say this. Burundi, we were there during the genocide. If you know Rwanda, Burundi, there were a lot of people killing. And we were there with a Christian group that was basically running emergency feeding programs. Right? This is farther than Dearborn. This is way out there, right? But these are real people. And you're there just, you know, because you should, because the practical skill set, you can help them, you can get these things done. And you get to know the people. And I want to talk about Louis, our God. Louis was someone that when the genocide happened, basically, it was a church-growing country where you had a lot of people with two ethnic groups, Hutus and Tutsis. You know, the fight between both of them. And one of the groups was smaller than the other, but they were in power. And they felt like they were going to be, if the other group came in power, they were going to be killed. And so they started killing all these different people. And 300,000 people died. And they would go village to village with machetes. And frankly, if you were the wrong ethnic group, you were killed. And if you didn't want to die, you ran. And so Louis was our guard. Louis had seen a family members murdered with a machete in front of his eyes, escaped through the window with the clothes on his back. Nonetheless, let's do the right thing. We got to know Louis, and Louis was a Christian. And I remember getting to know Louis, going to his church, getting to know him and his story, and fellowshipping about the cross. Louis say you would look you in the eye. He was the most joyous person. He forgave those people that did. In fact, he goes to church with some people that he knew were part of the tribe that killed his family. But what Louis knew more than anything else was that this cycle of hurt and revenge, of hurt and revenge, there's no hope. You need something bigger. You need a power bigger than yourself to confront them. Louis was touched and changed by the cross of Christ. He understood why the cross had to be so great. And Louis loved. The little thing I experienced looking at people made fun of me, Louis and I connected. We connected around a God that's bigger than us. We connected around a truth that can transform lives. And if you're sitting there struggling today with unforgiveness, struggling with, is this really real? You will get to a point you can only forgive in your own strength to a certain level. You can only follow God to a certain level. And then you confront the cross. And then Jesus comes and does something so bigger than your mind and your heart that you know it's real. And may you be encouraged wherever you're at by Luke. And I'm privileged to be here to say, I've been touched by Jesus. I've lived in a lot of different places, seen people, but it's the same Jesus. Now, we live in Dexter now. My wife and I, you know, raising four kids. It's a different set of circumstances, but it's just the same struggle of how do we love this week? How do you not settle for other things? And I'm going to, and my wife kind of close up, but that's my story. And everybody here is on a journey. Everybody here has a story. Everybody has a chance to be a witness. And if you don't have excitement, like, I think this God's really going to give you excitement to be free.
So we live here in Dexter, and this morning I had five children in my house who all needed to get ready for church, and there was, unfortunately, yelling and screaming and rushing to the car and all the mess that is my everyday. And there may be some of you who are sitting here who went through a similar experience this morning, hopefully not quite as crazy as ours, but are wondering, how does this talk of Burundi and Dearborn and forgiveness, what does this mean to me practically? And I just want to encourage you, church, that I have had the privilege, we've only been here for 2 years, but I have experienced the love you show for each other. And I have the privilege to work with the youth and the heart that they have for their unsaved friends at school. I've had the chance to drink coffee and see the faithful, faithful service of the people who prepare that, because there might be a visitor who wants a cup of coffee to comfort them as they walk in the church. And I want to just encourage you that this is not far away. That mission and outreach is just that. It's reaching out. A good friend of mine used to always remind me every morning we were doing an outreach, and she would say, "You did it to me." That's what Jesus says in the Bible at the end of time. He says, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me." And so if you're standing in Dexter, or you're standing here at this pulpit, you're standing wherever God has you, and you reach out your arm and you're touching another person with the love of Christ, then you are missionaries in this town. And we're building a building to give us space to welcome more people in so that we can touch their lives. But I want to encourage you that you're already doing so much of this. So don't put it off and think, oh, you know, Burundi, Dearborn, that's too big for me. I'm guessing Mark will say the same thing. Brian and I would certainly say there was not a huge jump where we went from one place all the way to Africa. It was just our willingness to take the next step to go where God's leading us. And so there's two pieces of paper under your chair. And the first piece of paper is one for encouragement. It's, well done, church. Mission possible. You are already doing this. Celebrate a time where you have either had a chance to make a disciple, bless a person, or be a witness, or someone has been a witness to you. And just capture that moment. There are so many moments in our life that go by quickly, and we don't really appreciate that they're a touch from God. And so we want to make space for that this morning, to recognize we are touched by God, and we have touched other people for God. So that's the first part. So that's our celebration. What is your story? What has God been doing through you? As you look at your relationship with Christ, celebrate a time God has touched your heart or used you to touch another life. The next card is what Mark was talking about. Lord, give me eyes to see. Give me compassion for somebody new. Send me out. Throw me out. I love that ballistic kind of vision of send me out of my comfort zone. And I just want you, as Archie's sharing with us, to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what that is. It doesn't have to be huge and dramatic. But I think if we quiet ourselves, he wants to speak to us.